I see that. Well, we're going to be in Hebrews 11 today. Believe it or not, we'll be back and forth, I think, in Hebrews and Genesis. I think we'll be able to probably work in two books today. They call this the faith chapter. And they call the people in this chapter our heroes of faith, faith heroes. Surprisingly, they simply lived their lives, but they had one other thing in their life that everyone else didn't have, and that would be a faithful relationship with the Lord. It makes all of the difference in the world. And you know, we are coming up on the end of the book of John in our study. We've got maybe 3-4 more chapters in John, and we're going to step into the book of Acts. And it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And the Acts goes up to a certain chapter and it stops, but I personally don't think the Acts ever stopped being written. I believe it's still being recorded because this is the book about the church, and we are the church. And it's going to be quite a, I don't know if you'll call it a class or a group or a gathering or a church gathering or whatever in heaven, but we will have plenty to review and plenty to watch and plenty of things to review and to reminisce on the mighty power of God. I believe he's going to show us things that occurred in our lives as we walked on this earth, things that we could not see. Remember, the Bible says to be careful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unaware. That means that you could be talking to a person, looking them in their eyes, shake their hand, and it turned out to have been an angel. In other words, treat people right when you meet them, you know? Treat them right. Do right by people, because you never know who that is that you're entertaining. And that's just one, perhaps, of the very many, many things that we will come to understand, I believe, once we get to glory. We don't know what goes on when we sleep. We don't know what comes in our environment when we sleep, spiritually or physically, because we sleep through it. We don't know how many tragedies we've missed because of the operation of angels in our lives and because of the will of God for us. We don't know how many weapons that have been thrown at us that we didn't see them, and they missed by, it could have been a short margin or it could have been a wide margin. It don't matter, because they still missed. And we don't see that. If he showed that to me, I would be really kind of freaked out about it. You mean to tell me that's going on now? He won't show us. He won't let us know, because it'll take us off our course. And we'll begin to try and figure it out and see what we need to do next. And we'll start, strategizing for the next time that happens. And that's not what he wants. He wants us. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to walk by faith and trust him to lead him. Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 11 in Hebrews. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity once again to look into your word of truth. Touch us, Lord, and help us to not get in the way, including the speaker, to not get in the way of what you want to communicate to us. Touch us today and help us, Lord, to hear. Help us, Lord, to receive your blessed truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Just let you know, those that received CDs, I got your CDs. I've been working on them, and I've got several weeks. So please don't leave without them. I don't want to carry them back home if they haven't. So get your CDs, those that are here. Hebrews 11, and you might as well find Genesis, which is at the beginning, but it starts out saying that through faith, also, Sarah herself, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Genesis 17:17. God was telling Abraham about this seed. And there was a lot going on during this whole thing, starting in Genesis 17 through to about 25. There were a whole bunch of things happening here. But in the midst of that, you had the situation at Sodom and Gomorrah that had to be dealt with. And, you know, God came through and told Abraham what he was going to do. And they went into the city. And it was just, I was reading through that. And it's a phenomenal. You should go back and read, starting Genesis 20. Genesis 15, and go through maybe 25 or 26. It's a tearjerker. He had to take Isaac up to sacrifice him on the mount, and it really touched my heart when he was going with Isaac, and Isaac said, "My father," and Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." It sounded so gentle. "I see you have the wood, you have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? God himself will provide himself a sacrifice, my son." It was a tender father moment, father-son moment, but he was going to kill his son. And yet he still spoke tenderly to his son. It's a beautiful story. Of course, God didn't let that happen. In Genesis 17:17, it says, when God told Abraham about what was going to happen, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear?" It was ridiculous. He was 99, actually. I guess he rounded it up to 1. But when the Lord told him this, he laughed. He fell on his face. You ever laugh so hard until you just collapse until you just like, "Oh, help me, please, oh, please help me"? That he fell on his face and laughed. You know, I'm 100 years old. I'm going to have a child. And then in Genesis verse 19, and God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed forever." Now Genesis 18, starting in verse 9, we're going to read this thing about Sarah here, which is very interesting. Sarah. Verse 9 in Genesis 18, it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? He said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" You know, I am old and decrepit. I am old. They say well stricken. In other words, after I am old and well stricken in years, you mean I'm going to have a child now? And then my old man, too, who's 99? Funny, you know? Yeah, I mean, not really. I mean, we can hear some ridiculous things too that we go,
right.
I don't want to see that happen. Okay, yeah, Lord, I hear you. You know, and the Lord said unto Abraham, I don't know why he said nothing about his laughing. He said, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, he said, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. He gave him 9 months. Nine months. That's what he's saying. In the time it takes to bear a child, Sarah will have a son. Wow. And then you know what Sarah does? She denied. She said, I didn't laugh. Because she was scared. He said, no, but you did laugh. Well, Abraham was 99 and she was 90. Yeah, I'm throwing all these numbers around, but you know, sometimes I get my calculator out, which I did. They were way past childbearing, both of them. And so this was quite a feat. Genesis 18:11, it says, now Abraham and Sarah, it says again, were old and well stricken in age. Not just stricken, but well stricken. You know, like when somebody gets struck with something. They were well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. But in Genesis 21, verse 1, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had said. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Isn't that amazing? At the set time that God had spoken to him at a set time. Do y'all believe that? You gotta believe it. You know, there's some other things that's going to happen at a set time. And we see that in the book of Revelation. At the set time, God is going to perform what he said he's going to perform. He's going to fulfill his prophetic word. I've heard folks say, well, you know, I'm a pre-tribber. Well, I'm a mid-tribber, or I'm a post-tribber. Folks try to pick little spots. I'm gonna go with Jesus in the pre-tribulation before I'm gonna go in the middle of the tribulation, or I'm gonna go after the tribulation. But my question is, if we have already been judged in Christ, why would we be judged with the ungodly? Not gonna happen. We are pre-tribulation saints. And we have a type in the Old Testament with Abraham's nephew Lot in the region of Sodom, when God was going to destroy that city. And Abraham had a conversation with one that stood by the Lord. And he said, is there 50? Will you save the city? If there's 40, will you save the city? I'll save it for 40. If there's 30, will you save the city? I'll save it. If there's 10, will you save the city? I'll save it. So he was apparently interceding for his nephew Lot and his family. And so when the angels went into the city of Sodom, you do know that Lot said, would you come into my house? You don't want to spend the night in the streets. They say, no, we will sleep in the streets. He said, no, please. And he kept pressing until they came into his house. And do you know that men of the city came banging on Lot's door saying, where are those men that came in this night in your house? Bring them out, because we want to know them. We want to know them. They weren't talking about know their names. And they wanted carnal knowledge of them. And Lot said, don't do this. Don't do such a thing. Please don't. He even offered him 2 virgin daughters. I have 2 virgin daughters. You take them and do what you will. But please don't do this to them, for they're under my rule. And they said, you know what? You're a sojourner here. You come in here from another place living here. We're going to do worse to you as with them. And they began to push upon the door. And the Bible says that the two angels that had been talking to Abraham in the third state behind reached out and pulled Lot inside the house and shut the door back. And then they say they smote the men with blindness so that they were failing to try to find the door. They all of a sudden they couldn't find it. All those that were at the door, not necessarily the whole city, but all those that were in that place. And then it came time for the judgment of God to come down on that city, Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know that judgment was withheld as long as Lot and his family was in that city? And they told Lot, say, look, you got any, you know, wife or daughters, son-in-laws, or anything, get them. You've got to get out of here because this thing can't happen until you're out. And they kind of mingle around a little bit, and they grabbed him, his daughters, his wife by the hand, and they took them out of the city and said, escape to the mountain. And Lot, well, I'm scared of the mountain. Can I go to this little city? So he goes into this little city because he was afraid of the mountains. He thought he would not survive. And that's where his wife looked back and said she turned into a pillar of salt. They try to theorize that too, but the Bible says pillar of salt wouldn't be right there. Yeah, they say that. They say that. But whatever, you know, the scripture tells us what it is, you know. But that was her heart was still there, so she turned into that. So she didn't go with him. So he escaped to this city. And because he escaped to this one city, judgment didn't fall on that city that was in that plain that he escaped to. But all of the cities in that plain were destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah, not just Sodom and Gomorrah, all of the cities in that plain were destroyed except that one city that he escaped to. And do you know what Lot does after this? He leaves the city and goes into the mountains. That's like, make up your mind, man. They didn't get destroyed because Lot was there. And my point about this is this. As long as God's righteous people are around, his judgment will not fall. It will not fall. If it didn't fall on Lot and his family in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Old Testament is a type of what we have today. We always have to remember it's a type. And then if that's the type and we got the substance, I'm not worried about going through the tribulation. And don't you worry about it either. And believe me, you're not in a tribulation. You just don't have as much money as you want. You don't have the car you want. Right? You're having trouble on your job. Some people don't like you. That's not the tribulation. You just troubles of life, just the way life goes, you know. But no, we're not in the tribulation yet. This ain't hell. Some said, no, this is already hell. No, this is not hell. No, this is not hell. We're here. But I want to encourage you that as long as we're here, the judgment of God, I'm going to say it can't. Because the angel told him, he says, we can't do this as long as you're here. That's what the angel told him. You've got to leave because we can't do it as long as you're here. Somebody say hallelujah besides me. Praise God. You know? And, man, that's good stuff. Where did I stop? How bad did I lose my place? I got lost up in the mountains, man. 21:1. Okay. Genesis 21:1-2. And the Lord visited Sarah again. Yeah, that's where I stopped out. And of course she had this child. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. In his old age. That would be 100. And at the set time which God had spoken. Hebrews 11:12 says, Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. God told Abraham on several occasions that he would bless him with numberless offspring. Numberless offspring. He said in Genesis 15:5, he says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now, he told Abraham, look towards the heaven. Tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. He was talking about a number to the seed of Abraham, that if you can count the number of stars, you can count the number of Abraham's offspring. You do know that we are children of Abraham by faith. You do know this, right? You do know the blessings of Abraham is passed to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. You do know that. Amen. He is continuing. His seed is continuing. And really, the real seed is Christ. That's the real seed. And it is through Christ. But Christ came down through Abraham. It is an amazing story. and it's continuing. I mean, if you can imagine the number of generations, Old Testament saints went to heaven too. Those that lived the right kind of way and made the right kind of sacrifices and showed the right kind of respect to the law or whatever that was in place. There are some Old Testament saints there as well, and we're talking about some of them. But imagine the number of saints that have gone into heaven for the past 2,000 years. A generation is what, 70 years, 80 years? And we're talking 2,000 years. Do the math. I mean, even if it's a small percentage of each generation, it's a lot over a 2,000 year period. And the Revelation talks about numbers, innumerable, thousands of thousands, and voices sounding like oceans and sounding like the sea. And those are voices, and they're all raising their voice in praise to the Lord. What a vision. And we're going to be there in the midst of that. We're going to be there. That's home. That's home. We are sojourners, and that's home. And one day, we're going to be a part of that heavenly chorus. We're going to be a part of that group, and we'll be raising our voices. And guess what? God is so phenomenal that he'll have time to spend with you individually. When there's so many people and there's one guy, you don't worry about that. He will visit you individually. I just believe that he's going to come back and see me. I believe he's going to spend time with me. I believe he's going to spend time with you. Because when you think of the whole new dimensional thing that's going on, we do time and space and distance and big and little and small, but that's different. That's a whole other dimension. It's something that I don't know that I could ever explain, nor do I think I could get my mind around this dimension called spirit. Because in the spirit, there's no time, there's no distance, and there's no space. And all we know is time, distance, and space. We kind of fiddle around about spiritual things. But every once in a while, God will give you something spiritually, and you get it, and it's so exciting. And if you say, I got it, you just lost it. Mm-hmm. That's what I say. I got it. No, I don't got it. What did I just have? It was good, whatever it was. I sure can't put my mind back on it. See, sometimes you have to just start worshiping when he touches you. If you just say, "Thank you, Lord, praise you, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, the Lord is wonderful, Lord. Thank you so much for this." Amen. But a lot of us want to get it and write it down and go tell everybody about it. If he shows you something, the first person that it's for is who? You. The first thing, if he shows you something, the first person that it's for is you. So take your time and give it a chance to sink in. Give it a chance to do its work in you first before you try to communicate it. Because you're usually not quite sure what that is, what you got, and all of the ramifications. And sometimes he'll show you things and say, "Shh, hold that to yourself." Sometimes he'll show you things that for your eyes and ears and heart only, not to be repeated. Amen. That means you need to take your time now, because he showed you things. He showed me things, and I just took off with it. Folks say, "Oh Lord, here you come." And I needed to sit down and just wait. And it's okay. In Genesis 22:17, he says this to Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Your seed will possess the gate. The gate is the place where you enter in it. In a village, the gate is the security point. If they got walls, they can see without a wall, it's not protected. If they got walls and a gate, the gate is the entryway in. That's where they post someone that they're screening everyone that's coming in. So the gate is the strong point of the city. He says that your seed will possess the gates of your enemy. Isaac was born to a set of parents which were considered dead to childbearing by human standards. They were dead. You know, the older man gets, you know, his body eventually kind of falls out of that realm. You know that, right? But we're family. Yeah, women too. And it happens like that. You see, I had an uncle tell me, he said, I don't have those injuries. And I said, what's wrong with you? I was a young man. But the older you get, the more you realize that, oh, that's what he was talking about. See? Uh-huh. But it's hard to convince a young man of that. But if he lives, he'll get old enough to know. He'll find out. You know. So there was nothing there with Abraham. There was no seed in him. There was no egg in Sarah. There was nothing cycling. And God brought Sarah's womb alive. God brought Abraham going alive. And here comes this child from two that were dead. There's no explanation but that God in his great grace and creative power once again transcended the natural. There's no other explanation. God stepped in and he suspended what nature said was not possible. The birth of Isaac was no less than supernatural. Therefore, hallelujah, the ushering in of the entire Jewish race through him was just as supernatural. And listen, and our new birth is surely beyond supernatural. I hear about supernatural, that's still too low. Supernatural is super nature. You're still nature, you're still natural. Now, this is spiritual. Our birth is a spiritual birth. It's not just a supernatural birth. It's beyond that. It's a spiritual birth. Spiritual is higher than the natural. But supernatural is... You got people that operate and work in the supernatural. They read your palm. They tell you stuff about your past. That is super. It's above nature. So what you can do naturally. You got folks that can do that now. I keep saying this. I'm not giving a plug for them, but I'm just saying. There are people that can do this. And you got your fakes also. But there are some people that have that ability to do that. And they are supernatural, but they're still operating in the natural. And ignorant people that don't know any better, they'll start trying to worship these people and trying to go around there and sit on the porch and sit out in the yard and light candles to them, like, man, they must have God. They don't, that's not an indication of God. That is just a well-advanced ability, if you say a natural gift that they have. So we're not supernatural, we're spiritual. We have gifts that look something like supernatural gifts, but they aren't supernatural, they're spiritual gifts. There's a difference. God can show us things, God can give us things. He could say, you could start talking to me and see my eyes light up. And I wonder, how in the world did you know that? And what made you just say that? And you won't know that you're asking questions and God is using your mouth to tell me things that I didn't know, that I had trouble with and was trying to figure out. And you say it and walk away and don't even know you said it. Because it's my business. It's for me. And unless I tell you, you won't know. It don't just happen up here on the pulpit. It happens in our midst as well, among us, if we have the right kind of fellowship and the right kind of relationship, if we walk in love one with another. And that's the challenge, is to walk in love one with another. See? And it's not a phileo, brotherly love, you see. It's not eros, you know. It's agape love. It's a godly, higher kind of a love. It's a love without condition. And that's the love we're called to walk in. But that means that we have got to get over ourselves and get over our natural parts and get over that stuff that made us mad, that hurt us. And we've got to go above that and walk in God's love. Jesus said that they might love one another. That's what he said. That the world may know that you sent me. So the key is that the world knows that God sent Jesus because of the love that they see between us. But if we're not having a godly love for one another, folks don't look at us and say, he's just like me. She's just like me. She got the same attitude I got. So what's the difference? Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all got quiet. It's a God thing. Listen, it's a challenge. It is. The way I do my messages, I do them for a reason, like this, because I'm still got a little some of myself in there. And so I have to
kind of be careful that I don't get up here and go nuts. Talk about all kinds of wild and crazy things. You know, and it can be that way. I give you enough amens, you start forgetting about what you're supposed to be doing, and now you're just trying to get more amens. Truth is what's important, y'all. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith. Who are they talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They died in faith. They all died, and they died trusting and believing God for his promises. They lived their entire lives trusting and believing God for his promises. They did not receive the promises, but they remained faithful in believing God till their last day on this earth. The scripture describes a kind of faith that is persuaded to them. They are persuaded by. And they embrace this faith with such tenacity that it became their reality. That is a tenacious faith. Well, it changes even your perception of reality. What is really real? And so then with this kind of faith, you can see what's going on in the natural and say, now let's see what the Word says about that, because what God's Word says is really true. And then you could find yourself not being hit by that so much. Do you worry? Do you have times of worry? Well, the scripture tells us about worry and about how we should think. It says to be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God which passes knowledge shall help your heart not forget how to quote the whole thing. And so it says that the worry is we are careful, we are full of care. In other words, not careful, but we are care, F-U-L-L, we are full of care about something. And the scripture says, be careful for nothing, but by all things in prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. That's in Philippians. Be careful. You say, you know, what did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, he says. And so it tells us about this. And I've had some bouts with worry these past couple of weeks. And I've had to catch myself and say, hold on, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Okay, the scripture, and I was just reminded of this, that I shouldn't be careful. So, Lord, help me with this. And do you know that he kind of sweeps in and takes that out of the way? He does. If you pray and give it to him, he will take it out of the way. That's the kind of faith that we live by. We trust him to do it. And he will. He'll take it out of the way. They trusted their future home was more real to them than their present earthly home. With that kind of trust, you're not so tied up in your earthly existence. You're not so overtaken by your earthly existence, because you're just a sojourner. This is just a temporary stopping off point for you. There's a home that's waiting for us, and it's a heavenly home, the one that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, he says, I will return again and receive you to myself. Do you believe Jesus? I know you believe in him, and do you believe him? Okay, he's coming back. He's going to take us. Now, we've just read about some that died in faith, not having received the promise. And I've known several saints that's gone on, not having received the promise, because God is waiting to get them all together. And when he's finished, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the scripture talks about the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. This is the day of the Gentile, y'all. But there's a number, that's a number that's going to reach the fullness of the Gentiles. And boy, something's going to jump in Israel. It says, and all Israel shall be saved. When Israel turns to Jesus, whoa, what a world this is going to be. Israel, who's already supernaturally protected by God, surrounded by the enemy, little Israel, big enemy. They can't touch Israel because he's protecting them, because he has a plan. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They were strangers. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." So start saying that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. This is not my home. I want to go home so bad until it hurts. I really do. I mean, he's not going to let me. I keep checking back, but it's like, no. You got things to do. Okay, I know. All right. Yeah, he's going to be angry at me, you know, this happened. There's sometimes things come down so hard, you're like, who? Y'all never been there? Who needs this? But it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. That's the thing. So who needs it? You need it. That's why he saved you. So that he can use you in this lifetime. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Strangers and pilgrims. The strangers are persons who are out of their own country and they're in a foreign land. Pilgrims are sojourners. That means folks that are in a land for a while, they get a house and they live there for a while, but they never become naturalized citizens. Hebrews 11:15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return." If it was that important, it seems that faith says that your right to the promises of God is dependent upon utter renunciation of your old life, as it was with Abraham. Utter renunciation. He did not return to his homeland of Calvary. Further, he also made his servant Eliezer swear that he would not take Isaac to Chaldea in search of a wife. He didn't even want his son. Genesis 24:5-8. Sarah had died. Abraham was trying to get a wife for his son Isaac. And he sent his servant Eliezer back to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac. But he said, well, wait a minute now. Verse 5 says, "And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me." Verse 5. "Unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." He didn't want his son to go back into his homeland. "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." This should speak volumes to you Christians. It should speak volumes to us. Once you've left the old life, don't go back. Volumes. As the type of Abraham, don't go. He didn't go back. He didn't go back. He was seeking a country. But it was a heavenly country. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw something. He was glad to see it. Final note about Abraham before we get out of here. Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord called him away from his country. 75 years old. Genesis 12:4 says. He was originally of Ur of the Chaldees. It's a city of Mesopotamia. That's in Genesis 11:28. At age 100, Isaac was born to Abraham. It's Genesis 21:5. When Abraham was 137 years old, his wife Sarah died at the age of 127. Genesis 23:1. Genesis 25:1 states that Abraham took a wife by the name of Keturah. He remarried. Now, she might have been an Egyptian. I think. I know Moses married an Egyptian, so I don't want to get this mixed up. But he remarried. There are listed 6 sons that were born to Abraham and Keturah. 6 sons after he married. Zimran, Joksan, Masan, Midian, Isaac, and Shur. That's Genesis 25:2. 6 sons. Finally, at age 175, Abraham dies, Genesis 25:7. Based upon the scriptures, Abraham walked with God 100 years after God first called him. 100 years he trusted God. Plus, after the death of Sarah, Abraham still maintains strength enough, virility, if you will, virility enough from the blessing to have Isaac. Remember, he was blessed to have Isaac. He still had strength. He still had virility. Had more kids. He had 6 more sons. Not to mention daughters now. They don't hardly put daughters in here. But at least 6 sons, but sometimes it's like daughters in between. Yeah. From the time he got blessed to have Isaac, Abraham still had virility to father 6 more children before he died at 175 years old. Just getting what busy. Yeah. But God bless us, God bless us. Okay? He maintained that strength, produced 6 more sons. 6 sons. Now, I guess maybe that's why he died at 175. I don't know. You're in the right. But that, that's the blessing of God. And that was back when he was 99 years old. 99 years old, and then 6 months, and then 100 years, whatever. Here comes Isaac. Yeah. But I mean, the point is the blessing that God, with God's blessing, they stayed with him for the rest of their life. That's all I know. At least to have 6 more children, not to mention daughters. And so my point to you is, hey, God's blessing in your life, it's going to be with you until the day you die, until Christ comes and takes you home. It does not go stale. And again, Abraham is a type. We have the substance. It's different. We have the substance. He's a type. But it's phenomenal just to think about the type and how God blessed the type. To live all that time, but listen, we're going to live eternally with him. No death. And when we die, it'll be like a blink. So to say, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I saw a lady in the store here about a week ago. And she shared she shared a lot with me, but this one thing she shared about her mother passing away a couple of weeks ago. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. She said, well, when we left our mother, she was like this, with her mouth open. She said the next time she saw her mother, she was sitting up with her eyes closed and smiling. She said, no one helped my mother sit up. No one. And she had the most pleasant smile on her face. And then she mentioned a friend of hers who saw her father die, who was petrified. He had the most petrified look on his face. She said, after 10 years, I still can't get that image out of my mind. How very afraid her father was. My friend's mother was seeing something. She was sitting up and she was seeing it and just smiling. The other lady's father was seeing something. He wasn't smiling. He was petrified. See, this thing is real, This is very real. And folks will push you off, and you'll try to witness them, and they'll push you off. And it's like, man, you need to get into this car. This is serious business, Man, nobody will need your religion. I let them push me off maybe 3 times. I might give them 3 times. But I got to be I got a work to do. I can't let this person kill me. And they don't want it. It's like, okay, have good wishes, and I hope things work out for you. You know, and going down the road, because they don't want to hear it. 11:16 of Hebrews. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, but he hath prepared for them a city. The patriarchs expected spiritual blessings and a heavenly inheritance. They saw God as their fortune. God is our fortune. Last night I said, God, you're my memory. Because I almost can't find things without asking him. And as soon as I ask, I find it. You know, just like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Well, the Lord is my memory. He's all. He is. He is. And so I kind of got a little piece of that. I kind of got that. I get it. There's not too much of anything I can do without him, or anything I should do without him. And I think maybe it's the lesson that he's trying to get me to swallow, that remember to ask me first. You won't have the aggravation. You won't have the stress. But you know, he's usually the last one we go to. I got it. I take care of it. Then you get frustrated and stressed out and you're about to get a headache. Then you call out to God. Well, God, please help me. It's like, why didn't you come 10 minutes ago? I was still here. Our patriarchs, they lived as if they had no expectation of a permanent residence on this earth. They were looking for another world. They had a confident belief that the land of Canaan would one day be given. And that was Abraham. He believed that one day the land of Canaan would be given to his posterity, that were those to come after him, even though the land was filled with Canaanites when Abraham was there. It would be given to his posterity. But as for him and themselves, they had no expectation of any kind of permanent dwelling. They were not expecting permanency. They looked to a home in another country, a heavenly country. There's another country, y'all. And not Russia, not, you know, there's another country that God is preparing for us. There is another country. It's a spiritual country. I'm trying to emphasize there's another country. That's our country. And it's not a country on this earth. They're looking for another country. They formed no plans for conquest. They didn't try to overpower any land. They laid claim to no title of soil. They made no purchase of farms for cultivating. The only thing they bought land was to bury their dead. They bought the caves or whatever to bury their dead. But they didn't try to build houses and cities. You know, God wouldn't be their own city. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Babel. The Tower of Babel. That's where all his language came from. That God's going to build the tower to heaven. God said, let's go down and see this thing. He said, you know what? Anything that they imagine will not be repelled from them. So let's us confuse their language so they can't understand one another. Which is what he did. I still can't speak French. A little bit of Spanish, but just enough to get in trouble. I get beat up because I say something, I've said it, offensive, and they look at me like, I'm like, what did I just say? It was a good morning, I thought. But he confused those languages, you know. So he's not too, and even Lot, with his fickle self, followed Abraham out of Abraham's land. God had sent him by take Lot. And he got Lot, and then his herdsmen got in fight with Abraham's herdsmen. And so he separated from Abraham. Abraham said, you pick the land. And Lot saw the most plush, greenest. He said, I'll take that. Headed towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, good, I'll go this way. Even though Lot took the best looking land, Abraham prospered and Lot wound up with a city full of Sodomites. So that's why we walk by faith, not by sight. They lived and died without owning land, except again just enough to bury the dead. all this appears as if they looked for a final home in a better country. They looked for a heavenly home. I don't know about you, I'm looking for a heavenly home. I don't want to do what I heard. If I had to do it all over again, I don't want to do it all over again. It was too rough the first time. Because of this attitude, God was not ashamed to be called their God. You know why? Because of their faith. Because of their faith in God. He's not ashamed to be called their God. And he showed his affection to them by preparing a city for them in heaven. And he's perfect. Oh man, 2,000 years of preparation? What kind of city are we talking about? And it's a spiritual thing too. Note that heavenly city is routinely referred to. And you find it throughout this message. Heavenly city, heavenly city, heavenly country, heavenly country. And that's what they were looking for, the heavenly country. Looking for something a whole lot more than what this earth can bring or give. Again, Jesus said in John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, see, believe in me, believe also in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself. I'll tell you how important faith is. When the blind man came to Jesus, 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 he said, what is it that you want? He said, Lord, I want to see my sight. Jesus said, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that I can do this? And on several instances, he says, believest thou this? And you go through seeing Jesus, he continually asks, do you believe? That word believe is faith. Do you have faith that this can be so? Do you have faith that I can do? That's what he's asking. And when Peter walked on the water and began to sink, he asked him, why did you doubt? Doubt is the opposite of faith. When Peter walked out, Peter was walking in faith to go to Jesus, as long as he had his eyes on him. But then when Peter got distracted by the natural, he began to sink. And when Jesus pulled him up, he says, why did you doubt? So we need to understand about faith and about doubt. Because doubt will kill your faith. Yeah. You will sink. You don't walk by faith and not by sight. And there's enough in here, in this world, to challenge your faith walk, to cause you to doubt. But nobody will doubt but you. You can't blame anybody for your doubt. You can't blame anybody for your downfall. You can't blame anybody for whatever. It's all about you and the Lord. It's between you and Him. Amen? So trust God. Continue to believe Him. Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for your wonderful love and grace in this message in Hebrews 11 through 16, about the faith of Sarah and Abraham and all of these wonderful things that were done there. Bless us and help us, Lord, and bring us back again according to your will and purpose, and let us not get away from the truths that you've shared today. May they stick to us, Lord, stick to our spiritual ribs, and that we might be full until next time. In Jesus' name, amen.